Let's get in the text today, back to verse 1 of chapter 20. I'm going to begin again. It says, "Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached in the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him. And he spoke to them, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?'" We'll stop there for just a moment. When the enemies of Christ, both then and now, guys, are unable to stop the Lord, unable to stop his followers, invariably they are going to resort to try to discredit them, or try to discredit us, those who serve him. Sooner or later, every leader on any level, secular or in the spiritual realm, is going to have to have his authority questioned. It just goes with the territory. The fact that the wolves were out there seeking Jesus, or out there even seeking us today, it's not some sort of paranoia. It is a scriptural truth. Paul wrote in Acts 20:29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Jesus himself warned us in Matthew 7:15. He says, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And again in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." These wolves were definitely there, and they were coming after Jesus. He had now entered into Jerusalem. He was only literally days away from the cross. And so there was this very organized and choreographed effort in an attempt to try to discredit him, to bring him down. Anyone who is faithful to the Lord, anyone who is holding to the Word of God, being faithful to what he has instructed us to do, is also going to come under that same firepower. You don't have to be in the pulpit to experience that. And when dealing with people like that, sometimes it's simply going to be a case of pearls before swine, as we are warned about in Matthew 7:6. In those kind of situations, there's absolutely no intention by the inquirer to actually receive your answer or receive your defense. They're only out there lobbing things at you in an attempt to bring you down. They're not looking for an answer. They're not looking for you to counsel them in any way. It doesn't take you very long when you deal with them to put those pieces together. Like much of the established religious world today, I'm afraid that many leaders are and were more concerned with the public opinion, more concerned about the majority view than they were about the real truth. Popularity and power were and are still today the driving forces in our world, sad to admit. They asked Jesus about his authority, but in truth, they would never recognize it, even if he could present factual evidence of such. They only recognized one authority, and that was themselves. And this was that quintessential kind of historical battle between the powers that be and the righteous one who came after. These so-called spiritual leaders here, beginning in this chapter, they were attempting to outsmart Jesus. And I love stories like this. If you're a student of the Word, you know there are several places in the Gospels where guys come along and they're going to try to outsmart Jesus. They're going to kind of get all intellectual and philosophical, and they're going to try to, you know, warp his brain. But you're dealing with God here. It's always kind of a comical situation. Without recognizing his deity, they would naturally fail to grasp what ultimately is divine genius. And again, if you're a student of the Word, when you start getting into it and you realize what Jesus did, not just on the miraculous level, but just in his interaction with people. I mean, you stand back and you go, man, that was genius move. I mean, I bet Jesus would be a great chess player. Don't you think? I mean, you look at that and you go, never saw that coming. Whoa. But yet these guys are going to still try to take him on. And they were doing so simply because they were motivated by the fact that their clout at this point was diminishing. And you know, they were willing to put up with an awful lot, but that was one thing they just wouldn't stand for. They were in power. They were the man, and they weren't going to give that up easily. They weren't going to let it slide. I think, you know, they had to do something. Something had to happen. And I can almost hear it, you know, as they stand back. It's like, we got to get control of this situation. Things are getting out of hand. Did you see all those people when he rode into Jerusalem? Waving palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, we can't have that. Got to get control of the situation. Verse 2 in this passage is the religious authorities' way of saying, just who do you think you are? That's the modern version. You see, for these guys, it was more than just the fact that they were having to take second place to this newcomer. It was worse than that. I mean, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They were having to take second place to some nobody from the wrong sides of the track in Nazareth. I mean, this guy was a nobody. Unschooled, no credentials. Look at him close. I mean, where's the denominational backing? I mean, what seminary did he go to? I always like that one. They ask me that one all the time. Just who is this guy? Where did he come from? And so they not only were getting dissed, but they were getting dissed by this guy who was really nobody. And that bugged them, and they were not going to sit back and let it happen. Verse 3 goes on, he says, but he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Now, once again, if you're a student of the Word and you know the nature of Christ this morning, you know that Jesus was always patient and always loving towards individuals who were truly seeking Him. Yet He readily recognized those who were trying instead to trap Him. They weren't trying to seek His wisdom. They were trying to bring Him down. His level of discernment was incredible. Now, the reasons why people do this, the reasons why people will oftentimes come in, pretend to be one thing, but in an effort to bring somebody down, it's generally just to exercise one's pride. Exercise one's pride, and many times it's a feeble attempt to get control of the situation, to exercise or to hang on to some sort of perceived power that we think we might have. I mean, we want to believe that we're in control in this life, don't we? I mean, isn't that what the world is believing? And they may have to chant it to themselves every day, all day long. But they want to believe that they're in control of their lives and what's going on around them. And here, they're trying to remain in control of the situation. And ironically, they stood before Jesus the Messiah, God in flesh, right in front of them. Their contrary hearts would be their undoing. It would blind them from the reality of the one who stood before them. So they ask a question, but instead of getting an answer, they instead got a question in return. Jesus, as he often did in these kind of situations, in these kind of stories, he invariably turns the table on these guys. We can only say craftily took them back to where they first saw their power begin to slip away. Back to John the Baptist. Back to that day where John shouted at them as they stood on shore. Jesus asked these guys about John. Okay, boys, what about John? What about him? Did he have authority? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, and I think this is good for us, as much as possible to put ourselves into the scene. Okay? It's easy to kind of keep Scripture at arm's length or deal with it like some sort of historical account. Well, that's just a story from the far ago past. It doesn't really affect me. I want you to put yourself there for a minute. It must have been then an uncomfortably long silence. Can you imagine? As the reality began to sink into their brains that they had been outwitted. You see, Jesus knew how popular John was with the people. If the leaders said no to the question he asked, the people might turn on them and stone them. And position and power doesn't mean anything if you're dead. So they realized that they could not go in that direction. But if they said yes to his question, then the invariable next question would also come, and they would have to answer that, and that is, then why didn't you listen to him? If John was right, if he had authority, why didn't you listen to him? The things they heard from John never found root in the hearts of these guys. They heard his words, but obedience to those words never followed. And what is knowledge? What is it worth unless obedience follows? We face that same situation here this morning. I can teach you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday what the Bible says, but unless you at some point go, you know what? I think he's talking about me. I think the Bible is talking about me. I think God wants me to actually do these things. Until you reach that point, I don't know why you're getting out of bed on a snowy morning. Stay in bed. You say, well, now you're being trite. You're being flippant. No, I'm being honest. Jesus himself said, if you're going to be lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Could we be any more graphic? Those are his words. He said, be hot or be cold. And yet many of us believe somehow sitting in these pews this morning that that counts for something before God. I assure you it doesn't. Does he want you here? Oh, yes, he does. Fellowship, body of Christ, service, church is a great thing. But if you have no intention of ever being part of the body of Christ, you have no intention of ever serving the body of Christ, you have no intention of ever being obedient to his word, then I don't know why you're here. Wasting your time. Jesus knew where he stood with these guys. And he goes on in verse 5. He says, and they reasoned amongst themselves. If we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you not believe him? But if we say from men, then all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So, again, the religious leaders of the day thought they had Jesus cornered at this point. Let me read you a quote from a commentary. If he claimed to have authority in himself as the Son of God, they would accuse him of blasphemy. If he claimed authority from men, they would discredit him. If he claimed authority from God, they would challenge him. Jesus was in a situation where he could not please these guys. You ever been in that situation? I've shared many times from this pulpit that there are many people, you know, that are out there on the street. Perhaps they are of a religious bent. Maybe they're not. I've heard every extreme. Over here, it's like, oh yeah, Jesus Fellowship. Man, they're a legalistic bunch. Yeah. You know, we're under grace now. Left that church. Because I'm under grace. They're very, very legalistic down there. And then the other side over here is accusing us of being all gracey and slippery and just, oh yeah, you know that long-haired church down there, you know, they don't, you don't have to do anything. You just go down there and, man, they're, and remember the old days? Yeah, and they're selling dope down the coffee house. And I was really, this was news to me because I wasn't getting my cut. You know, that's all I knew. It's like, wow, that's really amazing. So, you know, you hear all kinds of things. And then you look at that kind of situation and it's like, well, you know what? That's probably good that we hear both sides of that. There's always going to be people who you can't please. So what do? We just keep preaching the word and just keep doing the thing. Someone once told me, you worry about your character and let God worry about your reputation. Try to practice that. Suddenly here, the tables, as we mentioned, were turned on these men. They had attempted to lift themselves up before God, and they were absolutely leveled in humility. Now it was they who were trapped. They didn't want to admit that John was a prophet. They didn't want to deny either, because they might end up dead. So, like many who get into these kind of positions, they just gave it up. Because the position that they held was more important than the truth. The power that they held onto was more important than righteousness. They didn't want to lose their clout. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Matthew 18:4 says, "Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You're going to find that it is very difficult, if not impossible, to walk any kind of a Christian life if you cannot humble yourself before Him. If you cannot step into authority where someone is an authority over you, if you cannot be broken before the Redeemer of the world, you're going to find it's hard to walk in Christ. Many have tried. Many have failed. Verse 7. "So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" I wish I could see these things. You know, you'd be a mouse in the corner. You know, all you can say is just go, "Touche." You know, that was incredible. What a move, you know. These super spiritual folks in this situation had only one place to go as they were backed against the wall. They feigned ignorance. They feigned ignorance. That's pretty ironic, isn't it? I mean, before, when they started, these guys were the great purveyors of spiritual truth. The great purveyors of spiritual wisdom. They were the keeper of the keys, man. They were it. They were the man. But now they were just simply too stupid to answer a simple question. In truth, their stupidity was denying the deity in the place of Christ. And even beaten cold, did these guys repent? Did these guys humble themselves? No. That's not unusual at all. Like mankind in general, their pride had kept them from the truth, had kept them from blessings. Ultimately, they would be kept from eternal life. And many of us, I'm afraid our pride continues to do the same for us. So they answered Jesus the only way that they could. They said, "We don't know. We don't know." That move is a common move amongst the intelligentsia of our day. Happens all the time. "Oh, we don't know. We're so smart. We know everything." Until you start to ask them questions. It's sort of like these folks where you begin to have a discussion with them about the fact, quote unquote, of evolution. I mean, they quickly find themselves boxed in, and the answer always ends up being the same in the end. We don't know. Why are we here on earth? Oh, we don't know. What happens after we die? Oh, we don't know. How do you explain the miracles that have occurred in those who believe in Jesus? We don't know. You see, for those individuals, both that were standing before Jesus that day and those super smart gang today, if they answer anything even close to the realm of the God camp, they incriminate themselves. They stay as far away from that as they possibly can. And their answer, for that answer, they get a fitting reward. And that reward is simply no understanding. They don't know. The more questions they ask, the more empty they become. Verse 9. "Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into the far country for a long time. Now at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant and they beat him also. They treated him shamefully. They sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third. And they wounded him also and cast him out." Now, no doubt in this story, Jesus is drawing a picture where the landowner is representative of our Heavenly Father. The vine dressers, at least at that time, And don't worry, you'll get your play in this production. At this situation, the vine dressers were the children of Israel. So this little snapshot he's giving us here is that of a people who had been given everything. They were handed the vineyard. They were given everything they needed. They were living there amongst the abundance. And they not only squandered it, but they actually killed those who came to collect. Once again, as in the story of the minas in our last chapter, if you recall, once again, you cannot miss the fact that God actually expects fruit from His investment. He actually expects fruit for His investment. This isn't just some passive, you know, small little mention in a back chapter that has no application. This is a concept or a teaching, an idea that comes up again and again and again in Scripture. Which certainly makes me stagger in wonder of how the church today can be so very far away from what the Gospels seems to be absolutely overflowing with. God actually expects fruit from His investment. And once again, usually when we hear this, we, you know, our flesh gets so easily put off by that, don't we? Kind of just recoil. And then we start answering back to that kind of an ideal. Oh, come on now. Isn't it all about His love for us? Hey, what happened to God's grace here? What about His mercy? Doesn't He actually do all the work anyway? We kind of adopt this out of super Calvinistic kind of ideal. Well, you know, c'est la vie. It's all going to happen and I can't really affect anything. And so I just kind of sit here on the spiritual lazy boy and God's going to do all this great divine work all around me. I'll wave my hands and praise. Woo-hoo-hoo. But make no mistake this morning, that is absolutely not scriptural Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. I don't know what it is. Some sort of weird modern religion. God has blessed us, and we know it to be true this morning, guys. God has blessed us because He loves us. And there's no one here this morning that would argue that fact. He gave it to us. He has given so much to us simply because He loves us. No other reason. He loves us. But gang, He loves them also this morning. You say, well, who's them? All of those people out there that don't know Him yet. He loves them too. Not only does He love them too, but let me tell you something today that you may not realize. He loves them as much as He loves us. I don't care what position you hold today in God's kingdom. I don't care how long you've been a Christian or how righteous and holy you are. The world's worst sinner is loved by Jesus Christ as greatly as He loves us. Isn't that mind-blowing? Because that's perfect agape love. That's not worldly love. And we are always so quick to get that confused. We try to put earthly love on God instead of adopting His love. God has clearly called us over and over and over in Scripture to further the kingdom. To produce, as Luke 3:8 says, to produce fruit worthy of repentance. You say, well, what does that mean? What it means is to give evidence of our salvation, to give evidence of the subsequent transformation of our lives. Show me the money. That's the bottom line. You see, it's not about His love for me this morning, gang. That's not in question. He cannot love me more than He loves me now. That's not the question this morning. The issue here this morning in a story like this is my love for Him. That's the question. That's the variable. That's the gray that we face. How much do we love Him? And if I love Him, listen closely, I will produce fruit for Him. Now, that's not legalism, gang, so don't you knee-jerk. That is simply evidence. Evidence. It's a natural and sure overflowing of a redeemed life. It's not an option. It's an absolute reality. Birds fly because they have wings. People serve the Lord, producing spiritual fruit because they're born again. Please don't misunderstand me today. I'm not trying to stick you with a stick to try to motivate you to get up and do something. Quite the contrary. What I want to do when passages like this come up, and forgive me, but they come up an awful lot, is for us to take a look at our own lives and look in the mirror and go, wait a minute. All right, what does my life say? Does my life say born again, dynamic disciple of Jesus Christ? We get the idea that the attributes of a redeemed life, maybe they could be there, maybe they won't be there. I mean, I'm still redeemed. I'm still born again. And so we kind of get that idea that somehow that the, you know, that these evidence of that redeemed life is like options. I'm buying a car. I'm going to skip the leather, you know, really can't afford it. Thank you. No, this is absolute proof positive. It's not for me this morning. It's for you to look at your life and go, does my life say redeemed, born again, new person, old man, dead? Many of us try to motivate ourselves and gotta get up and do something for God, you know? And you know what? Those of you that are truly redeemed, usually it's the opposite around here. Dude, you're carrying too much, man. You're doing too much. You got to go home. Go home. Oh, man, I just got to finish this. I'll be okay. You know, why? Because the passion of their lives has been transformed, has changed. What they once were, they no longer are. Take your Bibles, and you can just hold your finger here, but I'm going to share a couple passages with you, because it's very important for us to understand today what I'm talking about. First, turn to Psalms 92. A very cool passage here. Psalms 92. And this is what I'm going to talk, this is what I'm trying to tell you this morning, that it's not, well, I should be acting like I'm a Christian. No, no, no. If I'm a Christian, I'll act like it. It is natural progression. Psalms 92, look at verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Amen. Amen, amen. But please, again, back in 13, shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. You will. It's not an option. It's an absolute will. So you say, okay, Pastor, what are you trying to say here? What I've always been trying to say. If there's no fruits of the Spirit evident in your life, guys, you got to be very concerned that you're really born again. And being born again isn't because you said some words, or you went to the altar back when you were 13, or God forbid, Dunn County, Wisconsin, I was confirmed once, you know. I was baptized when I was a baby. So what? If I drop you in the tub, are you any better off? I mean, come on. You must be born again. And if you're born again, there will be a transformation of your lives. And the problem is, this is what I find. So many of us have lived this way for so very long that, again, back to the story before, the pride is killing us because it's like, well, you know, in those quiet moments in the deep part of the night, I start to question this thing. But, you know, if I was to go, you know what? I don't think I'm saved, man. I don't think I'm born again. And how embarrassing it is because, you know, it's been years. You've been going to church, you've been serving, maybe even been teaching a Bible study, you know, but you've never seen the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. And now he's like, man, I can't get to the point where I admit to everybody I'm not saved and I must be born again. Oh, that's nice. Then the devil wins. It's over. You waste your life away playing church. It's like little kids with empty little teacups going through all the motions, playing church, and then you get to spend eternity in hell going, you know, I should have swallowed my pride. It's kind of hot here, you know, and I've been here for like 500 years now. What a waste. Because I couldn't swallow my pride. What's my advice for you? Go to your prayer closet and fall on your knees and square things with the house. You know, there's no question, if you hang around somebody long enough, there's no question who's walking in the Lord's light. Because the most important thing in their life is the Lord. Every decision is run through the sieve of the Lord. Every move, every decision is like, does this fit into the realm which I can take my place in the body of Christ, which I'm commanded to here in the Word of God, and serve Him and produce fruit for the kingdom? And all the denial, you know, it may get you out of the heat of this moment, this morning, but it will not keep you out of hell. You say, oh, there's that word again. This guy's preaching on hell. Yes, I am. Because I care too much about you to play games, you know, and get all politically correct today. We don't want to talk about hell. That's not a way to build a church. It's not my job. Galatians 5. I want you to understand what it is we're talking about here. You guys ever have that fear when you're up front of people, you know, and you've got to turn to us? Shouts about, you're not going to find it, you know, and you start to panic. You're like, ah! I just start crying. I can't find Galatians. Nope, so far I've been okay, though. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ouch. Now, please don't freak out on me. No, I don't think any of you guys got this down pat. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being perfect. If you're perfect, you're scary. Okay? No one's perfect. You're still human. But these are things you're going to see coming out of your life. And in a greater abundance than you ever thought possible and that you ever saw in your life in your BC days. You look at this and it's like, man, I should be freaking out in this situation, but you know what? It's okay. I'm calm. Because I know I'm in God's hands. Whatever you want, Lord, thy will be done. Do you know what that does to you? I'll give you a politically correct term for the day. That's empowering, man. I mean, that's just like, bring it on, man. I can stand against anything if God Almighty is standing here right beside me. Not only that, he says, listen, I'm going to send my Spirit, simply God in a form that can come inside you and indwell inside you. Isn't that a trip? God living inside of me. I don't know about you guys, but I stand in absolute utter amazement. I've been in church almost all of my life, and it still blows my mind. God's going to live in me. Have you looked in there, Lord? I should have swept if I knew you were coming. Or something, dusting. Oh. He says, you know what? I'll clean up. Leave it be, man. I'll take care of it. Not done yet. John 15:16. Gospel of John 15:16. By the way, if you're new today, you're going, oh, I should have brought my Bible. Yeah, we use our Bibles here, so bring it next time. You go, yeah, like there'll be a next time. 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, here it is, that you should go and bear fruit. Wait a minute, let's read that again. You didn't choose me, Jesus says. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. There it is, a smoking gun, the second shooter, right there. And that you shall fruit, then that your fruit shall remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give you. He actually selected you so you'll go forth and produce fruit. Wow. See, he actually expects something back in return. For many of us, back to our story here. In Luke, many of us, I'm afraid today, the story would be a little bit different in the outcome, but I guess the end result would be the same. You see, the servants, for many of us, would come to collect, but there'd be no fruit. But that's because we're too busy pursuing a career, too busy running around collecting just enough material possessions to keep us from paying any attention to the vineyard. The devil is so good at that. I mean, very few of us are, quite honestly, going to step back and go, yep, I got too much stuff. I'm making way too much money. Anybody? Raise your hands. We'll pass the plate. No, I'm only kidding. Most people are going to go, no, you know what? We have just about the right amount. I mean, you can say, I've probably got a few too many, but it's right there. How much money are you supposed to make? Well, pretty much right where I make. That's about right. How much time should you serve God? Pretty much right where I am. That's right about the right standard. It's amazing how easy it is to lie to ourselves. How's the vineyard this morning? You see, when it came time for the collection of the bountiful harvest, and that's what it is, that are bestowed upon men, the vine dressers, the workers of the vineyard, not only refused the owner of the vineyard, but they actually turned upon him and they turned upon his ownership. And I got to tell you, the scene is repeated over and over again, daily it seems. How many of us this morning, even within the sound of my voice, are quite willing to accept the blessings and the position of vine dressers, but turn against the one who blessed us when he comes to collect the fruit of the blessings? I mean, isn't that why you're here? Even if you're not born again this morning yet. If you're just here out of curiosity, isn't that why you're here? Now, you may not even know that vernacular. You may not even know that Christianese blessing, you know. But you're here because you heard this Jesus thing. Kind of has some good aspects to it. Could be good for my life. You know, I've been kind of a screw up. Things haven't gone too good. Maybe I'll get on the Jesus train. I'll go to that church. I'll check it out. You know, looking for a church, you know. Jesus train. Oh, Jesus fellowship. Jesus must be in there. So I'll go visit that church. So many of us want the stuff. The entire prosperity doctrine arm of the body of Christ today, it's huge, is all founded on that principle.
Give me the stuff.
I mean, there's no church movements out there today that is founded upon, what can we do to serve Jesus? We don't want any stuff, man. He's already gave us eternal life. He's given us salvation, the blessings of life on this planet. Wow, what can I do for you? I mean, there's no huge moves of God in that realm. Why? I'd rather get on the name it and claim it train over here. You know, I want to get one of them billfolds that never get empty. You know, I'd like that. By the way, if anybody's got one of them, I would go with that. But so far, I haven't seen one. In fact, my billfold quite often is empty, you know. Just a bunch of receipts.
Something happens to us the day when God comes and asks us to give something back. If you're a young Christian, you're a new believer, the day is coming. Can you hear it? Jaws. Dun, dun. Dun, dun. He's coming. So prepare yourself.
If you've been all blessed and you really haven't been asked a lot of you, cool. It's great. It's you know, we look through the, you know, spiritual glasses and you're like, in diapers, and like, you know, trying to walk. And that's cool. That's great. But sooner or later, the Lord's going to come and say, you know, I've invested in you, young man. I gave you the vineyard. Note, his vineyard. But he gave us the blessings of it. I'm not asking really much in return. I just want to share. It's not like God needs us. He wants to share for communion, for communication, for relationship. But frankly, this morning the fields are absolutely littered with the bodies of those who fell away when that day came to share the bounty with the owner of the vineyard. And they refused. For thousands of years, guys, our Father and our Creator has sent representatives to this vineyard called Earth to bring in His first fruits. Note the term first fruits. That means He gets the top, not what's left over. But God has sent people to come and collect His first fruits, and for thousands of years they've been wholly rebuffed. Turn back. Sadly, many of us know just enough about God this morning, been to church just enough, learned enough of His word to twist it in our favor. And we cry, grace, grace, we're all under grace. Where's the grace, man? As if grace somehow means that we're excused from the vineyard responsibilities. That's not grace. That's laziness. That's cheating. It's lying. The harvest bounty is more this morning than just things, more than just money, more than just time. It's loving Him, it's relationship with Him, it's communication with Him, it's allowing Him control of our lives. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you trust Him? Honestly, don't answer that, because, you know, but I mean, in your own heart, in your own mind, I mean, do you really, 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 really trust God? Do you trust Him to provide the material possessions that He thinks you should have? Trust Him for that? Do you trust Him, singles, to bring you a spouse? Or are you out Friday at the bars trying to, you know, hedge your bet a little bit there, getting on the internet, find me a woman? Yeah, that's a fine place to pick up women. And, you know, internet. That's worked out well for thousands around the world. You trust Him? See, the way I figured, if I'm obedient to God in all aspects, I can stand back and say, whatever, God, thy will be done. Doesn't really matter. You can't control it anyway. You can say, well, you know, what happens if, you know, He wants me to check out of this earth early? Well, then you're checking out. It doesn't matter whether you're on board with that idea or not. You're going. That's why it really doesn't matter what we do on this planet. I'm not saying that you should do, you know, lots of bungee jumping and things like that. Just, well, indestructible. But in a sense, we are. Are you trusting this morning? Fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits worthy of repentance. Let's go on in the text. Verse 13. For the owner, then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son." Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. So the last person in our story here who was sent to collect is a picture, undoubtedly, of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And in a very vivid prophecy, Jesus declares to these men what was coming just a few days ahead. I mean, I don't know, you know, after the crucifixion, I mean, didn't that kind of spin these guys' brains? Like, hey, wait a minute. He said this. He called it. But having that knowledge, Jesus, that is, having that knowledge didn't deter him whatsoever. He would indeed march onto the cross, even knowing how many would reject him. He would become both the servant in this story, as well as the vine dresser. He was both the landowner seeking the fruit and the vine dresser who was bent on producing it. I wonder how many of us this morning, how many of us will continue to profess to belong to him but fail to produce any fruit? Make no mistake this morning, I'm not on the point system here. My destiny does not change whether you accept these words or not. But God has tried very hard, and I'm trying very hard, to warn those who need to be warned. The Scripture has reminded us repeatedly, over and over, from Genesis to Revelation, gang, that a life reborn will be a life committed to the kingdom of God. It happens absolutely, positively, and every single time. The alternative is also presented here. For those who have attempted to take of God's bounty and not return fruit to the kingdom, there is a fateful end waiting for them. Because the Bible refers to these as imposters. Tried to climb into the sheepfold through another way other than the door. At this point in the story, no doubt many of us can become very incredulous. Okay, Pastor. All right, I'll buy it. I haven't coughed up everything that maybe I should have. But come on, man. I wouldn't kill him. Really? And yet we cannot forget that these same folks who cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," just a few days after that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And make no mistake, I've seen it. I've seen it plenty. To believe that it is inside of every one of us. The potential is there, each and every one of us. What would it cost this morning to get you to walk away from God? Probably the greatest one that I've ever seen in the years I've been in the ministry is someone from the opposite sex. "Your dream man has come, ladies. Whoo, he's hot. You know, I can't believe it. You know, I mean, he's such a babe. What is he doing chasing me?" Yeah, that should be a very, very significant question. See, I'm not telling you not to think that way. I'm telling you, yes, you should think that way. I mean, the devil's not going to try to dish you off some dog, you know, "Here, date this guy." "No thanks, I'm following God." Whoa. No, he's going to tempt you, and even Satan himself comes as an angel of light. He's beautiful, make no mistake. He doesn't have little horns with a sharp tail, a pitchfork. You go, "Well, there's the devil. I see him everywhere, of course." He's beautiful. and he's tempting, and you desire the things he wants to give you. It's in our flesh. I'm in line for that, man. I know what it's like. I'm just like you. I didn't get, you know, put a pastor sign on my door and all of a sudden I'm impervious to all temptation and sin. I've seen many, many brothers and sisters fall because they won't wait on God on this. I've got to step in. I've got to take matters into my own control. Besides, he says he believes in God. This is where the big spiel comes, you know. He says he believes God. And the next one is like, yeah, he's a Christian. Well, what makes you say so? Well, he says he is. He goes to church. So what? Ladies, you deserve more than that. Hold his feet to the fire. I mean, this guy should be like white horse kind of thing, you know. Bible in one hand, sword in the other, you know. You know, just like a Viking, man, you know. And it's like, wow, what a hunk. And man, he loves Jesus too. The guy just rocks. You'll know it. You'll know when you find that one. And gentlemen, hello, sword in one hand, Bible in the other, white horse. Okay? I'm giving it all to you here. You're writing this stuff down, I hope. Okay. Don't say you never got the tip, all right? I think many of us are quite disappointed when we discover that following Jesus isn't a one-way relationship. That he's not Santa Claus. He isn't a genie. He's not a lucky rabbit's foot. He's God. God! Creator of the universe holds the very breath in your body in his hands. The very fact your heart is still beating is because he's making it keep beating. The very fact that we live two more minutes is because he's keeping us alive. Doesn't anyone else find that absolutely just mind-blowing? Who else would you serve than that? Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. What do you think God, what's a fair response to that kind of rebellion? I mean, we always want to put human emotions on God. What's a fair response on his part? Now, see, if it was me, I'd say, forget then. I'm not dying on the cross for you guys. I'm out of here. Going back to Nazareth. Going to be a carpenter. I'm hanging out. It's over. But I want you to note that he didn't. Did he refuse to complete his task? Did he refuse to meet his calling? He did not. He died for all those who shouted for his death. He died for all those guys who spit on him, who beat him into what the Bible says you could not recognize he was a man. He was beaten so badly. He died for those guys. He humbled himself. He took the servant's role. He lowered himself from God to man, the distance from man to worm. He did that because he loved us. Even those who hate him. Even those who keep playing religious games, going to church, believing that somehow everything's all right, but we never give God us. And in the end, there will be a harvest. We will reap what we sow. We know that, gang. And that could be life and death or death. And I don't even mean just in the eternal realm. Sometimes I look at people who are going through this struggle and, you know, their church going, they say they're saved, but there's a constant angst and constant battle going on. And I read the passage out of Galatians. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no long suffering. This is not evident in their life. And I just want to grab you and shake you. Dude, bail, man. Get out. Don't you see? It's not supposed to be this way. Thankfully, it isn't for those who follow him. Then he looked at them and he said, "What then is this? What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. Whoever falls upon that stone will be broken. Are you broken this morning? This is your option in this life. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Or whoever it falls on will grind him to powder. Don't like the sound of that one. Door number two does not sound nice. The rock at this point had been rejected. It would be rejected in just a few days, hence when he would be crucified. And the Greek, it's incredible because the language is very precise, and it implies that the stone was inspected, yet ultimately rejected. In other words, it's not like they made a mistake. We made it an error. If you are of the camp that I've been speaking of today, and you're sitting in this room and you've been going to church maybe all your life, and you know, you got religious ways, you know, you don't sleep around, you don't get stoned, you know, and it's like, I got a couple of Jesus t-shirts, I got a couple of Jesus CDs, you know, I'm doing the Jesus thing, but there's no fruit in your life. The spiritual aspects are not present in your life. Inspected, but rejected. But let me tell you something, it didn't change anything because that rock still became the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of my house. There were those in the vineyard. They saw the beautiful harvest of a fine garden. They saw it. Yet, when the time came to give back, they refused. So God came, He took the vineyard away from them, and He gave it to others. They were not faithful in the small things. God did not trust them with the large. And here we are today in this fellowship, in this church. Bring you right back here to the reality of the moment. We are too in the midst of an abundant vineyard. God's gracious and amazing blessings. Those of you that have been around a long time, we talk about it. It's like, man, can you believe what's going on around here? Can you believe it came to this? I mean, man, who would have ever thought? Back in the old storefront days in the white plastic chairs. God's been good to us. And even in our own lives, food on the table, money in our pockets. Yet how many in that situation are willing to stand back and watch others do the work, watch others support the financial need, watch others take care of the other workers here in our vineyard, Jesus Fellowship? It's like, you know, it looks like everything's getting done. Heat's still on. Somebody must be tithing. Not funny. Well, you know, floors are fairly clean. There must be somebody vacuuming up. Must be somebody taking care of that stuff. So I guess I don't really need to do anything. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. Body of Christ. And without you, part of the body is missing. And frankly, I'll be quite honest. Would you do that in a secular realm? I mean, if you belong to a secular club, and there are their dues. There's no dues here. You can come and go as you please. But I mean, you say, well, I'm not going to pay my dues. Everyone else paying the dues. Yeah, I'm not really going to chip in and clean up the clubhouse. You know, everybody else is taking care of it. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. I'd feel foolish. Amen. Amen. But yet somehow it plays into this Christian world. You say, now you're scolding. No, I'm not scolding. I'm trying to open the eyes of those who call themselves believers. I'm trying to show you that if these things are not evident in your life, brother, sister, be concerned. This isn't me. I've shared scripture with you today. And this is the tip of the iceberg. If this isn't real, then what is real? If this isn't the gospel, quote unquote, then what is the gospel? If this isn't our guide, then what is our guide? We're just going to make it up? God help you if that's what you're doing. You'll come up empty. Matthew's account of this story ends with a critical question. He ends and says, "This was the Lord's doing. Is it marvelous in our eyes?" I read that. It just stunned me. Is it marvelous? What God's doing, is it marvelous in our eyes? Is it? Is it marvelous in your eyes? Because if it is, a profound change in your life will occur. Fruit will be produced. What motivates the servant here in this church, in this fellowship? The motivation, the true and lasting motivation, is the motivation of standing back and watching what God is doing and has done and say, "Man, it is marvelous in our eyes." Because it's not my paycheck. No, I assure you it's not that. It's not the ease of the job. I can also assure you it's not that. I can think of a lot of easier ways, a lot better money than being a minister. What keeps me coming back is there's a few of you that I see, and I see what God has done, and it is marvelous. Marvelous in my eyes. To me, there is no better drug on all the earth than to watch what God is doing, to stand in His glory, to be used by Him. It's awesome to think God would let me do something for Him. Finishing up, verse 19, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Him. But they feared the people, for they knew He had spoken this parable against them." So despite the warning, no repentance. Even though they were standing that day in the bondage of an occupying nation, Rome was occupying Israel at that time, prisoners in their own land, they still refused to repent. And let me tell you something, there are many that are even here in this room this morning that stand in that same bondage, except, embarrassingly so, and sadly to say, we are most often a prisoner of our own enemy, ourselves. How many of us are killing ourselves? You're robbing yourself of blessing, you're robbing yourself of joy, because you can't humble yourself. Hey man, I've been going to church for years. Don't get in my face, man. But you see, I get to get in your face. That's the role of the pastor. And despite what you've been told, the Bible actually instructs me to correct, exhort, sharper than a two-edged sword. When we get to Romans and Galatians, we'll all feel good. Okay, we'll all join hands, sing "We Are the World" or something wonderful. But here, you know, when it slaps us, we take it. I don't have any choice, verse by verse, through this scripture here in this church. So guess what? If you're a guest here today, guess what message God had for you today? This one. Wow. This isn't luck. So you're either listening to the verse and you get the pom-poms and go, "Amen, amen, man, that is so cool, I'm with you, man. That, oh, yes." Or you're going, "Dude, this is, I mean, man, this is harsh.
Eternal life is on the line here. So many of us are going to let the devil steal this life, all the joy, all the blessings, all the cool stuff of this life, and then he's going to rob you of eternal life. And he's laughing at you, dude. He's so laughing at you. We all know what sucker punch is. Come on, we went to high school. Sucker punch. He told you he was going to give you all that stuff. And he didn't give it to you. He told you, you know what? If you hook up with this woman, it'll be just like the movies, man. It'll be great. You'll wake up, fresh breath, you know, and you'll all look good in the morning. You know, but it won't happen that way. And then when it goes bad, it goes south, you go, oh, man, what was I thinking, you know? Oh, wait a minute, I just didn't get the right guy. You try it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, until you've lost count. And ladies, you don't own anything more important except your very soul. And I'm not trying to scold you. If you've been down that road, all I'm saying to you is you should be the wiser. You should go, you know what? Amen, Pastor. That road, it sucks. I'm not going down there no more. Today, it's over. I'm done. He's not going to steal anything else from me. You know he's there, God. You know he's there, don't you? He built it into you. And maybe you're here today because for no other reason than you got that strange sensation, that strange itch. You know that God is there and you're trying to find him. I assure you, he already found you. He found you. Man's been trying to find God for centuries. He found you. He sent his son to die on a cross. He squared things. All that squirrely stuff, all that stuff you did wrong, you can clear the slate today. Wash away. You say, can it be that easy? Oh, man, it ain't easy. If it was easy, you would have already done it. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's surrendering everything. It's the emptying of the pockets. It's all yours, God. It's all of me, all who I am, all of my life, my future. It's all yours, God. I'm busted, I'm broke, I'm a mess, and if you'll take me, I'm all yours. Or, you can keep playing church. If you're new, this probably won't be the place, though, for you. Because you say, well, dude, not if you do this every Sunday. I intend to. Every chance I get. I believe in make you or break you. I wouldn't want you to stand before the Lord someday and go, oh, I didn't know. Sure you do. You know now. He loves you. You'll never find a greater love than this. I pray today that you're not like these men. The seed that fell amongst the thorns. Their pride would rob them of everything. These guys left and they said they knew he had spoken his parable against them. They heard, but I wonder this morning, do we? When you read stuff in Scripture, do you go, this is talking to me. This is for me. Just insert name here. Finally, it says, they left him and went away. And that's the end of the story. They left him and went away. That's the period at the end of the sentence. That's the exclamation point at the end of the story. They left him and they went away. Are you going to do that today? Are you just going to leave him and go away? Because you can do that. There's this nasty little gift he gave us. Oh, I wish he hadn't. It's called free will. How many? Oh, man.
How many would sign up to get rid of that puppy? I mean, just like, if you could like say, all right, I'm bowing out of the whole, this make me do what I'm supposed to do, Lord. I don't want free will no more. I'd be like first in line. Just take it all away from me, God. But true love demands freedom and choice. And everyone in this room has a choice today. Everyone in this room will walk out of here born again, child of God, going to live forever with Him or not. No one will walk out of here, well, you know, kind of in there in the middle somewhere, you know, I think I'll make it. You won't. Think I make it, I guarantee you. If you have that on your lips, you're not going to be there. Because the only ones that are going to be there will say, I am born again. There is fruit on my vines. I live with Him now. I will live with Him forever. You say, well, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? Nope. I'm standing in the promises, Kay. Standing in the promises. Let's stand.